I want to read this passage to you that I read last week when I led in our time of giving. And then we will go into what God wants us to go into for today. But all of it is going to tie together. In Ezekiel chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading at verse 21 just for the sake of context. Ezekiel 12, verse 21 from the New American Standard. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying the days are long and every vision fails?" So they had this saying that visions and prophecies were failing and that they were not coming to pass. And so God is saying, well, what's this thing you guys are talking about? Then he says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they would no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision." Say every vision. We are in the days of the fulfillment of every vision. It says, "For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days," oh, he called them a rebellious house, "I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God." Then he says, "Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord." Whatever word he speaks will be performed. Whatever word he speaks will be performed. So for those of you who think that your season hasn't come yet or that your season has passed, no more delay. This is the time for you to walk in what God has called you to walk in. This is the time of the fulfillment of his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't shrink the vision, but don't get disappointed if you don't see it look like how God has promised right at the beginning. Because sometimes when it doesn't look the way God promised right at the start of a thing, then we either reduce the vision or we think it's not happening. But I'm going to tell you, it's happening. It's happening. Look at somebody, say it's happening. Somebody type in the chat, it's happening. Those of you watching online, put it in the chat, it's happening. Because I want to get you involved. I want your faith to rise in this moment. Say it's happening. Say it's happening. Up there in the balcony, men, look at somebody, say it's happening. Give somebody a dap and say it's happening. Hallelujah. It's happening, Tawanda. It's happening. It's happening. Arietta is happening. I see you watching. Denise Murray is happening. Yolanda is happening. It's happening. And so what I'm going to share today, Rhonda, I see you. It's happening. Glory. It's happening. It's happening. It doesn't matter what people are trying to project. I know what God has said is happening. See, it's one thing, there's a difference between a projection and a declaration. Men operate on projections based upon past history and data that they've gathered, analyzing trends. God operates on declaration based on his plan, his purposes, and what's on his timeline. So if somebody's projection does not align up with God's declaration, I choose to side with God. And so what God has just said, that there's a time where he will speak a thing and perform it without delay. So I'm just gonna defer to that, and I'm gonna stand on that word. It's happening. So let me read a couple of passages to you. And then let's just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. A couple of these I'm gonna go through real quick because I want to lay a foundation. Because I'm sharing from the subject, uprooting the seeds of doubt. Because what I've noticed is that when God begins to move, when he speaks words like what we just read, and as we continue to walk in the fulfillment of what God is doing, and we begin to see momentum, I also understand that the enemy tries to come and plant seeds of doubt. The enemy cannot stop a move of God. He doesn't have that kind of power. He cannot stop us as we are moving with God. But what he would try to do is plant seeds of doubt in us to make us forfeit or refuse or reject what God is doing and not participate. A lot of times when I shared this, actually this morning with a group of friends of mine, and I said one, because we have been talking about a flood, and we've been saying that because one of them received a prophetic word and saying that a flood was coming, you know, and they were talking about in the marketplace through kingdom people. And we were saying the flood is coming, flood is coming, flood is coming. And so we were talking about that, and then I began to share with them. I'm like, yeah, in these seasons of flood where God is overwhelming us and the floodgates of heaven are open and causing what we are doing to be blessed and to be prospering, to prosper, one of the things I recognize is the enemy would try to send a distracting flood. Because he doesn't know what's in the mind of God. He doesn't know the plan of God. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't have that kind of power. But what happens, because he's a spiritual being, he sees spiritual activity. And so when he sees God moving, he would try to move and cause a disrupting flood or a disruption or a false move in order to get us distracted or get us out of sync or out of alignment from the real and genuine move of God. And so one of the things I recognize is that we cannot be distracted. We cannot be distracted. We must refuse to operate at a place lower than the kingdom authority and the place where we are seated with Christ. And Ephesians says we're seated with him in heavenly places. But then another place in Ephesians describes that place. It says it is far above every principality, power, and name that can be named. So we are seated far above every principality, power, and name that can be named. Every scheme, every trap, every distraction, every distortion, every disruption, we sit high above those things. And so we have to stay focused. Say, stay focused. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this: we walk by faith and not by sight. As believers, our conversation, our behavior, our lives are one that is rooted in faith. Not just the faith of, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I believe that I'm going to heaven, but it is the concept of faith, meaning, yes, I am applying the word, I am speaking the word, applying the word, acting on the word, and believing the word in my heart. A lot of people will hear the word, but then not act on it. A lot of people will speak the word, but then do something different than what they're speaking. But we have to walk by faith, say by faith. Hebrews 10 and 37 says this. Actually, I'll read 37. It says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. We just read about not delays. It says, but my righteous one shall live by, what is that word? Faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. It says, so we walk by faith. We must live by what? Faith. Because God is moving without what? Delay. One of the things I recognize is when God is moving and he's moving swiftly, we have to be in alignment with a swift move of God with and accompany that with swift obedience. A lot of time we want God to move expediently. We talk about acceleration, but our rate of obedience has to match the rate of the move of God. And so in Mark 11, verse 22, it says this. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, that scripture is saying two things. Verse 22 is saying two things, and we're going to come back to it later. But it's saying, have faith in God. It's saying, have the God kind of faith. Use God's faith the way he uses it. It's saying, use the measure of faith that God has given us, the way that he uses faith, with the expectation of seeing results. But it's also being extremely clear that said that faith and that God kind of faith that we are using has to be rooted in our faith in God. A lot of times people have more faith in the application of faith than they have faith in God who's telling us to apply our faith. A lot of times people have more faith in the concepts and precepts of faith than they have in God. So the scriptures has this dual meaning. And so I want us to really understand this dual meaning because it's essential to seeing the promises of God manifested in our lives. We not only have to apply the principles of faith, but we have to have that faith rooted in God. So that if I misapply or if I didn't decree one day, I'm not sure. I'm not thinking that it won't happen because, oh, I didn't say I quoted this scripture instead of this one. Because you don't want to get off into works because it's by grace. But you also have to, again, faith without works is dead. Now, that works, it means an act of faith. It's not talking about working because no matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, you can't bring something to pass in your own strength. The way to get the manifestation of the promise of God is to take the strategic action that God tells you to take. Not you trying to do it so hard like the engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. It's whatever God has said for you to do. That is the act of faith that you apply. And you align your words with it. But you must believe in your heart. When we got saved, We quote this scripture, Romans 10:9-10, where it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, you believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. But everything with God is with faith, is based on faith. And so that means that we have to believe in our hearts. Because that scripture says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness or right alignment. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. A lot of people think that's just getting saved. But getting saved is the start. It's the entrance into the kingdom. Now, once you're in the kingdom, you still have to believe in your heart what God is saying to you. And then you must still say it, which will produce a result. This is why the enemy would try to plant seeds of doubt in our hearts. Because the scripture says it's with the heart we believe. Now, I'm not going to go as deep as Pastor Deborah did yesterday when she broke down the heart. But I'm going to just tell you that the heart of man is the soul realm. Notice he didn't say believe in your spirit man. The spirit man already believes because it has been made perfect and is the container for where Holy Spirit dwells now. Your spirit man is good the moment you said, come in, Jesus. That's why Paul says, work out your own soul salvation. Meaning that there have been things planted in the realm of your soul that have to be uprooted and worked out of you. And it gets worked out as we believe in our hearts, as we put faith in our hearts. So when Jesus said that we cannot doubt in our heart, because he said if we don't doubt in our heart, then what we say will happen. So the key to seeing the promises of God is to believe in the heart, in the soul realm, the mind, the will, the emotions, to make sure that our soul is in alignment with what God has said. And see, our souls have layers to it. Like if you think of an accordion type file folder, that's what your soul is like. It has layers. And so a lot of times we may deal with one thing, our soul, but not recognize we have to go deeper or deeper and deeper and deeper. And so let's define this word doubt. The word doubt, because when God was speaking to me about this, it was kind of weird. Can I just let you in on the way my brain was working? So I was like, God, what do you want to talk about Sunday? That's what I always ask. And he'll tell me the phrase, uprooting the seeds of doubt. And my mind was like, okay, cool, Jesus. You know, Apostle just talked about breaking the stronghold of self-imposed limitations. He quoted Numbers. I'm like, let's do that. That's good. And then he spoke to me the book of Numbers. And I'm like, yeah, 12 spies. We could talk about their self-imposed limitations, how they doubted. And then that doubt led to unbelief, and that unbelief led to disobedience, and they didn't inherit the promise. I'm like, we could go there. And God was like, mm-mm, that's not where we're going. So he gave me a different scripture in Numbers, and I was like, wait, what? And this is what he told me about doubt. He said, doubt is a limitation that the enemy would try to plant in the hearts of people to cause them to shrink back from what God is inviting us into. Doubt is a delayer of purpose and destiny. It stifles the exercising of faith, stifles the use of spiritual gifts, minimizes impact, and causes many to miss kairos, or divinely orchestrated moments. He said, doubt will cause a person to put a no where he has said yes and a yes where he has said no. It will cause a person to discount and not think about the favor of God and depend only on natural instead of the supernatural. Doubt is defined in Webster's dictionary. It means to call into question the truth of something. So when a person is doubting what God has said, they are questioning the truth of what God has said. But God cannot be separated from his word. So if you're questioning the truth of his word or what he said, then you're questioning him, the truth of who he is. It also refers to having a lack of confidence. Sometimes when people are doubting, they lack confidence not only in God or in themselves or one or the other or both. Some people will say, well, I don't know, God, if you can use me like that. Because they are doubting what God has said, because they have this picture in their mind of what it looks like to be used by God, because they've seen what they thought was a super Christian, you know, step on stage and everybody just pass out as soon as that person stands up. Well, that's how God is using them. And you have to be clear on how God wants to use you and is using you. And be there. And stay in that lane. And don't covet somebody else's gift, but just covet the development of your own spiritual gift. I was joking with Nina this morning because we was talking about, Eric, man, you was a beast. Pastor Deborah played during soundtrack, played this song, and he was like, I don't know that one. But she put the phone up to his ear in less than 10 seconds. He was playing exactly like it was. And I remember years ago when I first met Eric, and he did that in front of me, and I was sitting there like, Jesus, where was I when you was passing out that gift? But I understood that ain't my lane, that ain't my gift, so I can't try to be Eric. Eric has his place that's needed and valuable. And don't let nobody tell you that it ain't. You cannot be replaced. Hallelujah. And I'm not just saying that because I'm saying it. I'm saying that because that's an unction from the Holy Spirit as well. So receive that. And everything that tries to tell you you don't fit or you won't be missed if you don't come, that's a lie from the enemy to get you out of place. All that confusion that the enemy tries to bring to your house, that's just a lie of the enemy to distract you. Because God uses you to open portals and to facilitate supernatural moves. And God has a plan for you, because as we continue to move and as he continues to demonstrate the supernatural, not just in our midst and for those online, you play a key part in that. And so he's trying to get you out of position. But not so. I'm telling you, if I got to text you every day, you're going to be up in here. If I got to go to your job and say, we coming on Sunday, I'll roll up. And Nina will probably be with me in the car. Talking about, where are we going? So, doubt also means uncertainty of belief or opinion that interferes with decision making. A lot of things in the realm of the spirit and with God are an act of the will. And your will is the ability to make a what? Decision. That's why there are a lot of believers in business right now confused about their target market, because the enemy is trying to keep them from making a decision and walking in the plans of God. You ever wonder why when it's time for you to make a decision about something, it seems like it takes 20 minutes when it should only take 5? It's because the enemy's trying to stalemate you and plant seeds of doubt and indecision with the small things. So then as you continue to walk out purpose and destiny, you won't be in a place of confidence in your decision making and what seems to be larger. Hallelujah. That Greek word for doubt means to separate. Now, when I saw that word, I immediately, thought about marriages and what God said, what he has joined together, let no man separate. Now, imagine this, that God has given you purpose and destiny and gifts and placed them in you and joined that to you, but he said, look, don't let nobody separate it. Don't, when you join a fellowship and God places you with a community of believers, because each one of us plays a part in the body for the full expression, God said, don't separate. Now that separation comes with doubt. So we separate ourselves from the vision that God has given us. We separate ourselves from the plan of God and even the people of God when doubt creeps in. And then what happens is the one separated going their own way, thinking, I don't need them, or thinking, this isn't what God has told me to do, I'm going to do this, they end up having a harder time fulfilling purpose and destiny. Because the enemy is trying to bring separation. Now, I know I used that marriage example, and I'm not trying to be in nobody's business, but I'm just telling you that's what God gave me when he talked about separating. Because a lot of time, everything in the kingdom can be, certain principles can be applied across certain areas. So what is the vision that God has given to you that you have allowed yourself to separate from? Because you thought, well, maybe God didn't tell me to do that. What is the gift of God that is lying dormant because you allowed yourself to separate from it? It also refers to hesitation, stagger, waver, be in strife with oneself. Doubt will cause you to be in strife or in arguments with yourself. A lot of times, see, the enemy can't be everywhere. And so what he would try to do is plant seeds of doubt and make you fight yourself. You'll be fighting against your own purpose and destiny, against your own gift, and you'll be resisting yourself in the call of God, thinking you are resisting the enemy. And then It says contend. You know how Jacob was wrestling with the angel? You know how sometimes we have to contend with stuff? Doubt will make you contend with your own self. So this is why we have to guard our hearts and uproot any seeds of doubt that the enemy will try to plant in the layers of our soul and replace them with faith. Because here's the thing. There is a difference between, and I'm just throwing this out there so I can make this one point. There's a difference between demonic possession, demonic oppression, and seeds that have been planted. A lot of times people are trying to cast out a demon when the seeds need to be uprooted. A lot of times people are trying to uproot seeds when it's clearly a demon needs to go. And sometimes it's a little bit of both. Because some folks may be dealing with a demon because they had them demonic seeds that they let get harvest, and then they don't want to let go of the seeds. And so that means the demon don't want to go. And so then that person stays in that state because they don't actually want to receive deliverance, even though in their mind they think they do. So here's the thing, because I'm going to just dispel this lie. Believers cannot be possessed by a demon, period. I know folks on TV teaching it, sorry, and with technology now, we all on TV. Hello, Facebook. Hello, YouTube. We're all on TV. And just because somebody has a large following doesn't mean they're teaching true. I just looked at a documentary and heard of someone else who are on TV, very well known, who are teaching spiritual laws and spiritualism that are not accurate and not in line with the kingdom of God. One of them claims to be a Christian, but they're teaching the universal spiritual laws. And when you look at them, it's like, no, that's no. It's deception. And so sometimes we think because the person has the platform that what they're saying is accurate. And so I'm saying it because we have to be able to recognize what we need to deal with in order to accurately deal with it. So some people are thinking they got a demon and trying to go to a deliverance service when they really just need to fill their hearts with faith and uproot those seeds of doubt. A demon cannot possess a believer because believers are already possessed by Holy Spirit. And no two kingdoms can live in the same household. The scripture says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So you can't be possessed. Now, you can be oppressed. That means this demon is on the outside of you harassing you. And so you stand in your authority and close any doors that may have been open to that thing and tell it to go somewhere. And then if you're dealing with other stuff in your soul where you're dealing with cycles, then that's something that means there's a negative seed that has been planted. And the enemy may try to come and harass you because of those seeds and try to come water them, because seed time and harvest still works because it's a kingdom principle. So they may try to come in seasons and water those seeds. And so you have to, of course, rebuke the demon, but then you have to deal with the seeds and uproot them to break the negative cycle. Because a lot of times the enemy would try to plant seed through trauma and negative experiences, and then we think, I'm just going to move on. And then sooner as we start, and then nothing happens, it's calm, and we think everything is good. And then the minute we start stepping more fully into what God has said, and the minute a move of God is starting, that thing tries to come up to make you disqualify yourself. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth will speak. So that's why we have to watch what's in our hearts. And if we find ourselves speaking something that is not in line with the word of God, we need to find the correct scripture and begin to speak that thing and speak those faith-filled words. If you find yourself talking about how you feel and that feeling doesn't match with what God has said, and I'm going to tell you this, some people in church tell you to ignore your feelings, But now other people are saying, sit there with your feeling, and it's okay to not be okay. I get the concept about it, but if you sit there, you're going to stay there. So instead of sitting, why don't you acknowledge and move out of it and step into who you are in a place of power? Don't sit there, because sitting denotes no movement. And an object at rest stays at rest. So you may be feeling not okay, and you may tell the people that you are close to you and mature enough to handle, pray with me, I don't feel okay today. But at the same time, what is the word saying about how I'm feeling in this moment? And let me declare that. And even if I don't feel nothing in that moment, the word still has power, and I'm recognizing it's doing something in the deeper levels of my soul, and my emotions will catch up with it later. Because your emotions are a product of your thought life, and you only have 7 seconds to address a negative thought once it comes to your brain. And this is how people start talking about, well, you need to tap into your subconscious mind. No, what you was talking about, the layers of my soul. I don't need to tap into my subconscious mind. I need to consciously get the stuff out of my soul. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, I believe God is having me share this because we are in the middle of a move of God, and he doesn't want anybody to be left behind. He doesn't want anybody to disqualify themselves or to feel bad because they see God moving in other people's life and they're wondering, when is my turn, Jesus? Me next? I guess I'm in line. God doesn't have to have you wait in line. I don't know where that came from, talking about I'm waiting in line for my blessing. God doesn't have to bless you one at a time. He's big enough to bless everybody at the same time. That's human thinking. That was human thinking. Folks waited in line to talk to Moses, but we are not under the law. If I gotta wait on you to finish talking to Jesus about my issue, and if you gotta wait on me, because I gotta lay it out. I'm like, God, I got word docs full of stuff we got to talk about. I got whiteboards full of stuff. I got windows written on full of stuff we got to talk about. You're going to be waiting a long time. But thanks be to God. Hallelujah. So let's look at this in Numbers. So in Numbers chapter 12, I'm like, God, why'd you tell me Numbers 12? Because Numbers 13 is where the 12 spies and the 10 came back with the evil report. But check this out. That didn't just happen. It was that those seeds of unbelief were brewing that entire time. And then it came up at the moment they were supposed to cross over and made them disqualify themselves. And then they tried to change their mind after they disqualified themselves, and God was like, nope, too late. So let's check this out. So in Numbers 12, verse 1, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. I'm going to stop right there. Miriam is Moses' sister. Running mouth about her own brother who's leading millions of people, whom God just used to do plagues and other supernatural signs on Egypt to cause them to leave slavery on the very day that God promised, and then parted a sea in front of them when he told them to stretch out his rod. Moses was used by God in a way that people hadn't been used up to that point. And Miriam, his own sister, because she thought she was so familiar, began to say something about him. Now, the thing with Miriam is, the scripture says that she was a prophetess. In Exodus 15 and 20, don't turn there, but I'm just referring that to you, where you will see that she was called a prophetess. So someone in the office not only had the gift of prophecy, but walked in the office of a prophet, began to speak words that she wasn't supposed to. against the person who was the set man. And then now it says, and Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. So imagine you got your two siblings who are helping you lead. Now they're running mouth. Aaron's was a priest, and he was used as Moses' mouthpiece, according to Exodus 4 and 16. So he was there with Moses as Moses was performing the signs when he made his staff turn into a snake. Every time Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go, Aaron was there. Every time Moses had to deliver the word to the people of Israel, Aaron was there. Every time water came from the rock, Aaron was there. But now something in them caused them to speak against the man of God. Just because you're related to the man of God doesn't mean you can be familiar with how he operates in his office. Because sometimes people come too familiar with you because they've known you since you was a kid, or they remember when, because they're your elder, they, oh, you little boo-boo, or they because they've seen you before you came to Christ, they get too familiar and they want to look at you from the eyes of the familiar. But don't let them speak words that cause doubt to be in you about who you are. Hey, because I would say even to my own family, y'all don't know me like that. You knew me, but don't know me. I'm still getting to know me. Truth be told, because the way I was last month, I'm not this month. Because I was spending time with Jesus and I've been getting transformed on the inside. My mind has been renewed every day. And so how I was even last week, I'm different. So you got to constantly get to know me. We're going to get to know me together. So seeds of doubt were manifest through complaining, rebellion, idol worship, unbelief, and disobedience to God. When those seeds are planted, they were manifest through complaining, rebellion, idol worship, meaning you begin to value something other than what God has said to you, unbelief and disobedience. So they spoke against Moses, and their excuse was he married a Cushite woman. So you tripping on Moses, let's get this straight. It's like you tripping on Moses, who God has been using and is using, over the spouse he took when he was 40 years and or however long it was in the desert before he came back, before he got his assignment. When he was on the run for his life and he meets this woman, marries her, and then is a shepherd for his father-in-law. So all of a sudden he's supposed to leave his woman? So you know that didn't make sense. You know there's a deeper issue. And then look at verse 2, look at what they said. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Now, just before that, Moses said, I need help. They bring the 70 elders, and it says that the Holy Spirit that was upon Moses began to be put on them. When you read it, it says, I would take my spirit that is upon you and put them on them. They didn't get Moses' spirit, that was Holy Spirit resting on people in the Old Testament. And it says that those 70 began to prophesy. But notice the scripture says they didn't prophesy again. They only prophesied that one time. So that was their sign. And two of them wasn't even with them, and they started prophesying. And Moses was like, hey, I wish everybody was a prophet. So now we got other people prophesying. We got Miriam, a prophet. We got Aaron, who's being used. And now they're saying, look, didn't God speak through us too? They began to misinterpret the gift of God and their placement with the man of God. And so then those seeds of doubt began to germinate. And they started thinking that they were walking in the same calling as Moses because God was using them powerfully too. See, don't allow the enemy to deceive you and plant doubt as you operate in your gifts and you think, oh, he did that, I can do that too. Oh, yeah, God is using him, he's using me. He using me just like he using him would make him so special. That spirit of criticism and accusation that would try to come through people just because they're gifted and try to whisper to them and say, you are just as anointed. God is using you too. You're called just like them. You don't have to submit to leadership, please. So, now, verse 4, because my time is up. Verse 4 says this, the very first word in verse 4. What does that say, everybody? Suddenly. So the moment they said it, they got a suddenly, but not the suddenly they wanted. Because God came suddenly and told all three of them to come out to the tent of the meeting. And now Moses is probably wondering what's going on. And then notice when you study that out, it talks about how, because I don't have time to really break it down because my time is up. And so, but you notice it says he appeared in a pillar of a cloud in front of them. So they had a supernatural manifestation of God standing right in front of them and said, yo, you two, come here. Come here, come here, come here, come here. You see how serious this is? And then when he said, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, he says, look, anybody else, any other prophets, I'm going to talk to them through a dream or through a vision, but I talk to Moses face to face. And because I had that kind of relationship with Moses, you were not concerned about talking, well, stuff about him. I'm going to just bring it down to our language. You weren't concerned about running mouth and bringing accusation because I talked to him face to face and I talked to you in a dream or a vision. You ain't got that kind of relationship with me, but you running game and you talking stuff about the one who has a deeper relationship. What's wrong with you? So then it says the anger of the Lord burned against them, and then he went. Then the cloud departed. And the minute the cloud departed, Miriam became leprous. Now, I often wonder, why didn't Aaron become leprous either? There you go, Nina. You just said it. Because she was the prophet. There was a greater responsibility on her, so she became leprous. But the scripture also shows how Aaron was very quick to repent. But it doesn't say that Miriam said anything. She was leprous and didn't say nothing. Aaron looked and was like, whoa, I'm sorry. Because it says he immediately repented. And then Moses, being the man he was, wanted to intercede. And God said, nope. She going to be in confinement for 7 days. Now, here's the key with that. Verse 15, because I want you to see this as we close up. It says, so Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. If seeds of doubt bear fruit, they can cause a delay in the apprehension of the promises of God for you and everyone you're connected to. That whole camp couldn't move because Miriam had to be in seclusion for 7 days because she said something she wasn't supposed to say because she allowed those seeds from them complaining about meat, complaining about water, complaining about all that other stuff get on the inside of her. See, if you are not careful, the culture that you are called to change would change you if you don't guard your heart. Because up until this point, they were complaining about God was supernaturally feeding them. And when they would make it, they said it would taste like it was cooked with oil. God was providing for them supernaturally, but they kept complaining. And those complaining seeds of doubt got planted into Miriam and Aaron. And then now they're speaking something they're not supposed to say. And it caused the whole camp to be delayed. And she had to deal with leprosy. So in this season, God is requiring an increased diet of the word and of his presence in order to operate in the levels of faith needed to fulfill purpose and destiny. And so how do we do that? One, we spend time with Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to give you a super formula. I'm just going to tell you to spend time with God. Spend time in his presence. Spend time in his word. And I'm going to tell you, the amount of time you spent in his, that may have been good for your diet in previous seasons will not be good in this season or the next. In order to operate at a higher level, you got to eat higher, you got to soak higher, you got to worship higher. But I want to remind you of this, Mark 11 and 22. Have faith in God. To keep those seeds of doubt from being planted, keep your faith rooted in God. Whether you understand what's happening in the moment, have faith in God. Hallelujah. 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 When you're unsure of what he told you to do, have faith in God. Hallelujah. When he gives you something to say and you're wondering how they're going to receive it, have faith in who? God. When he tells you to lay hands on somebody, do it by having faith in. When you are soaking in the Spirit and spending time with Holy Spirit, just ask him to uproot anything that's not like him. And then ask him to replace it with faith. Because if you don't replace it, enemy's going to come back and try to plant some more. Because he's going to say, ooh, this has been cleaned up for me. Hallelujah. You received that word today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.